Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 3 this morning. Romans chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 8. There the word of Christ says this: "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do ask today, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, to be humble, Lord, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but Lord, that we might have a sober perspective of who we are, and Lord, all that you have done for us. So Lord, teach us, Lord, what is the mind of Christ? Lord, to reject this world. Lord, to embrace those things that are consistent and true with your word. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we remember in the opening part of Romans chapter 12, the apostle is giving his appeal to the church that they ought to present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Right? Because of the great mercy that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, the proper response of all Christians, of all believers, is to give our lives to God as a living sacrifice, which means to live a godly and a righteous life before God by walking according to his commandments. The apostle described this type of life in two different ways. First, there needs to be the rejection of that which comes from this present world. We cannot conform our lives, our thoughts, our values to those of this present world, because the present world is sinful, it is under the power of the evil one, and it is passing away. And we do not belong to this present world any longer in terms of our identity, in terms of our citizenship. But our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to Christ. We belong to God, and we are citizens of his kingdom, so we should conform our lives to what is consistent to the kingdom of Christ, and his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. So we must reject whatever comes from the world and instead be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Instead of conforming our minds and our lives to the present world, we must conform our minds and our lives to the mind of Christ, to the very life of Christ. We must adopt as our own his thoughts, his values, his standards, the very life of Christ. And this happens in us as the Spirit works within us through the powerful Word of God by immersing our minds in the Scriptures, which is none other than the very mind of Christ. The Spirit transforms us from one level of glory to another. And this is our sanctification, our growth in godliness that takes place over the course of our life. As we are daily transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ, we mature, we're sanctified more, we're able to have greater conviction and discernment concerning the will of God. And this is what we should all desire. As Christians, as children of God, we should want to do God's will. Well, as our mind is transformed to the mind of Christ by the Word and the Spirit, we're able to discern what is the will of God, so that as we go through this life and we face various situations, various dilemmas, we know what the will of God is and we know what we ought to do. We know how to live a life pleasing to God, and we won't be like a wave of the ocean that is tossed to and fro. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain to you, since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment trained by a constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Maturity, a constant practice of distinguishing between good and evil. This is what we need. We need more Christians who have the power of discernment trained by the Word of God through a constant practice so that we can distinguish between good and evil, and then we can do the will of God. This comes from the Word of God, from the clear teachings of Scripture on how to live a godly life. And this is what he turns to in verse 3. So notice what he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." Here, the grace that the apostle speaks of is the grace that has appointed him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is true that it is by the grace of God that we have our salvation, but here he's talking about what he's saying, what he's speaking, and why the church should listen to the words that he is saying. And it was the grace of God that designated him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 through 10 says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me is not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." Right? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And what was the apostle Paul? He was a holy apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it was the grace of God given to Paul that not only saved him, but also elevated him to this position as an apostle. Which is a reminder to us, whatever we receive from the Lord, whether it's salvation, whether it's faith, whether it's godliness, whatever gifts we receive, whatever position we receive from the Lord, we obtain these things by God's appointment. It comes to us as a gift of grace from God. It's never based upon our works. It is not based upon anything in us. The Apostle Paul did not become an apostle because he had a high IQ. It was not because he was really smart. It wasn't because he had a good personality or a good sense of humor. He became an apostle by the will of God, by the grace of God. He did not take it for himself, but God ordained it for him. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Called by God's will. So the grace of God designated the man Paul to the office of an apostle. Therefore, what he is writing is not to be taken as an opinion. It is not a suggestion. It is not his advice on how we ought to live, but rather it is the very word of God. It is a commandment from God that we, as God's children, are bound to obey. We must receive this word as it is, which is the very word of God. Amen. The apostle commends the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 because this is the way they received him. When the apostle came and preached to them, when he delivered the word to them, they received it not as a word of man, but as a word from God. There it says, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Though it was delivered to them through a man, through the medium of a man, right? He was the one, the intermediate, who brought the word of God to them. Yet they understood that what the apostle was saying, what was coming from this man, was not a word of man, but it was the word of God. And this is how we must be. Whenever we're reading the Bible, whenever we're hearing the Bible taught, whenever we're talking about the Bible, we are not discussing some man-made book. But we are talking about God's holy word, the very word of God, which must come to us with the very authority of God. It possesses the divine authority of God. The greatest authority in the entire universe is found in the Word of God. And this is how we have to receive it, right? If we're at work and our boss calls a meeting and gives instructions to the employees, he expects the employees to pay attention, to listen to what he says, and then to do what he tells them to do, right? The soldier better perk up when the commanding officer enters the room and begins to give instructions, begins to give orders and commands of what he expects of the subordinates. And this is how we must be as a church. We are dealing with the very commandments of God. So we better pay close attention, and we better not take it lightly. We should listen to the words of the apostle, understand what he means, and then quickly obey what he tells us to do, because it is the word of God. And who is this commandment for? Notice what he says. I say to everyone among you. It's for everyone. Everyone among you. These are commands and instructions for the entire body of Christ. General rules, general principles, general commandments for everyone. So no one is exempt. Everyone must heed these words. Everyone must believe these words and obey these words. And these are commandments and edicts from our King, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. So everyone, whether male or female, young or old, mature or immature, Jew or Greek, rich or poor, it does not matter who you are, what station in life you're in, how far along you are in the Christian life, it does not matter. Everyone among you means everyone among us. Every single one of us who makes up the body of Christ, we are bound to hear and to obey the words of the apostle. Now, what is the word? What is the commandment? Notice what he says. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Here, his first admonition, the first issue he addresses when teaching us how to live a godly life, how to have a renewed mind and live in a Christ-like way, has to deal with humility, and it has to deal with pride. Right? That's what he's addressing in this passage. Do not conform to this world, in this case, means do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Which is interesting because it's the exact opposite of what the world is telling us today. Aren't they constantly telling us we need to have a high self-esteem? You need to think highly of yourself? They're always talking about these things. But here the apostle, in talking to the church, to the believers, he immediately begins by telling us, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than what you ought to think of yourself, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which in this case means think about yourself with sober judgment. You need to have a sober, realistic understanding of who you are before God. In the church, we cannot think of ourselves more highly than we ought. This is the danger, right? We are a part of the body of Christ. We are a part of the family of God, a part of the building of God. And he's addressing this vice of pride and the virtue of humility within the context of the local church, especially concerning the use and the distribution of gifts, the gifts that Christ has given to the church. God has assigned, according to his will, various gifts to the individual members of the body. Each of these gifts are given for the benefit of the body and not so that we might exalt ourselves. The gifts given to us, whatever we receive from God, is not a platform for me to exalt myself above everyone else so that everyone comes groveling to me and sits at my feet and I put myself over and above everyone else. These gifts come from the Spirit of Christ. They do not proceed from any man. So one man excels in his teaching, and another man excels in his serving. The one who teaches should not look in contempt upon the one who serves, nor should the one who serves look with contempt upon the one who teaches. The one who teaches should not think that he is more important to the body, more valuable to the body than the one who serves, And the one who serves should not think that he is more important and that he is more valuable to the body than the one who teaches. That's what he means by when he says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. The purpose of God granting spiritual gifts to various individuals in the church is not so we can promote ourselves. Spiritual gifts are not a platform for us to exalt ourselves and put others down, for us to seek our own fame, our own fortune, and our own glory. The gifts are given for the common good of the church, that we might use our gifts to serve one another, to love one another, to be a benefit to each other for the building up of the body of Christ, to the glory of God and to the good of my brother, not for myself, not for self-promotion and self-exaltation. So he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think with sober judgment. We must have a sober judgment concerning ourselves, meaning we have to think clearly and biblically about these issues, not like a drunkard, right? A drunkard, a person who's drunk on alcohol, that person's mind is in a fog. He's in a haze. He's not thinking clearly, right? He doesn't look at reality the way he ought to look at it because his mind is impaired because of the alcohol. And so it is within the church. Those who are drunk on pride, those who are vain and conceited and filled with their own self-importance, they don't think about things clearly. They don't think about themselves clearly. They don't think about other people clearly. But he says we have to be sober-minded, meaning biblically minded. Then we will understand the issues and we won't be conceited. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before the fall. Proverbs 16:18. So what must we think about ourselves in order to have a sober view? Well, notice what he says. He says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Right? Think soberly about yourself according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So the first thing we need to do in order to have a sober view is understand and realize that it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. Right? All believers, all Christians have gifts. All believers have faith. All believers have some measure of righteousness. And this is good. Right? This is what we want. If we don't have those things, then we're not Christians. Right? We're not believers. So it's good for us to recognize our gifts, our faith, our godliness. It's good for us to see the work of God within us. But where should the glory always go? We should not become conceited when we see these things, but rather we should thank God and be grateful to God for what he's given to us. The glory should go to God. So there's nothing wrong with recognizing and identifying God's grace within us. The Apostle Paul does that. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. He's not denying that he's an apostle. He knows that he's an apostle. He knows that he has this position, but that position has been given to him by the grace of God. So he gives the glory to God for what God has done in his life. Yes. And this is how we have to be as well. At the end of the day, all of us must say that whatever we have in terms of spiritual blessings, all of it has come to us as a gift from God. So what reason, what basis do I have to be conceited? What basis do I have to boast? What basis do I have to exalt myself over others and to look down my nose upon other people? I have no basis for any of these things because everything I have has been given to me by God. No reason to be proud, no reason to be haughty, no reason to look at contempt upon others, because all that any of us has come by the grace of God. We have all received a measure of faith from the Lord, that God has assigned according to his will. Some have greater faith, some have weaker faith. The one who has greater faith should not look with contempt upon the weaker brother, nor should the weaker brother be sinfully envious of the one who is stronger and be jealous of him and have a rivalry with him. But each one should be content with the measure of faith that God has assigned them. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant to you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Right there, we have an obligation to bear with one another, to please our brother, to do good for them. Please your neighbor and build him up. And who is our example? The Lord Jesus Christ. He built us up, right? Right? Did he endure our weaknesses and our failings? Does he not do this every single day? Of course he does. So how can we expect Christ to do this for us, but then we won't extend the same mercy and grace to our brothers? It cannot be. This cannot be. Now, of course, in this, he does not mean to excuse our lack of faith or our weakness of faith, right? We are to grow in our faith. We should all desire and be striving for greater and greater faith. And when we find someone in the church who has greater faith, then we should desire to emulate them, to be like them, to learn from them, to have them teach us. But no matter what, it's always going to be the case in the church. There are always going to be some who are more advanced, some who are stronger, and others who are weaker. And this should not be surprising. Some people are new Christians. Some people have been Christians for 50 or 60 years, and they've walked with God for many, many years. Of course they're going to be more mature. Of course they're going to have a greater knowledge and a greater understanding. And sometimes God, by his special providence, grants even a young person an exceptional faith, that they might have knowledge and faith and righteousness that is beyond their years. And all of that comes from God. So it doesn't matter, whatever the case, we should all desire and pursue a greater faith, and we should not be conceited or despise others because they have a greater or a lesser faith than us. But rather, whatever we have is more than any of us wretches deserve, and it all comes to us according to the will of God. So the first way to correct pride and arrogance and to foster humility in each and every one of our lives, to have a sober judgment of ourselves, is to see and recognize that everything we have has been given to us as a gift from God. But that's not the only way. Secondly, we must also realize that not one person possesses all of the gifts. There's not one single member of the body that possesses all the spiritual gifts to the perfect measure in themselves. So there's not one single member of the body that can perform all the functions of the body, but each individual member must perform his function for the benefit of the body. And as all of the members are doing what God has called them to do together in harmony, then the whole body is built up and it works in the proper way. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Here he uses an illustration from the body. Right, the body is one of the illustrations or metaphors used to describe the church, the nature of the church. The body, though one, is made up of many members. There are various members of the body, and we all understand and recognize that the various members do not all have the same function. The eye, the hand, the ear, the foot. Right? Each of these are distinct members, and each distinct member has its own function, what it does for the benefit of the rest of the body. And when all of the members are working properly, it benefits not only that member, but all the other members as well. Amen. The eye is a benefit to the hand, to the foot, and to the ear. But the eye also has to depend upon the hand, the foot, and the ear. All the members work together for the benefit of the entire body. This is how our body works, and we all understand this. We all know that this is the case. And this is how it must be within the church. The church is made up of individual members. Each member has been assigned by the Spirit various gifts, but no one member possesses all giftedness. So each member of the body benefits the rest of the body, the other members, and each member of the body needs other members to benefit them. Meaning that we do not exist to ourselves. We do not exist for our own purposes. We do not exist in this way. We do not have our gifts for our own ends, but rather whatever we have is for the mutual building up of the body of Christ. So what we have is not for us alone, but it is for the rest of the body. Also, none of us is an end of all things in ourselves. We don't possess all the gifts. We don't possess all knowledge. We don't possess perfect faith. So we need each other, right? We need each other. And as the church comes together, not with conceitedness, not with selfish ambition, but with humility, considering others better than ourselves, then we will live to serve one another, to build up, and to be built up by one another. And this is the way the church is supposed to operate. In this way, we live in harmony, we live in peace. It promotes an atmosphere that produces godliness and righteousness and builds up the faith of the saints so that the church is edified when they come together instead of it tearing them down, which is what we don't want. Okay, a couple of cross-references. First, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So they're very clear. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. But consider others more significant than yourselves. And don't look to your own interest only. So he's not saying there's not a place for us to have concerns, needs, for us to address those things when we have legitimate needs. Of course, if there's something that needs to be dealt with in our own life, then we should make that known to the body, and the body should come and should help in whatever way that it can. But not our own interest only, but also the interest of others. Don't be so self-centered that all you think about is yourself and you never think about anyone else. But rather, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, whose mind are we being renewed to? To the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? Who, though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. Are we better than Christ? Can Christ humble himself and be a servant, but I can't humble myself and be a servant? No, this cannot be. We must be like Christ, and there is no one in the body who is above serving others, but rather we must serve one another. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a fuller, more detailed explanation of what he's teaching in Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God, who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Notice that. For the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, again, the point there is it all comes from the same Spirit. So how can these gifts be used to bring about dissension and fighting in the church when they're all coming from the same Spirit? The Spirit doesn't fight against itself. Therefore, the gifts distributed in the church should not lead to fighting in the church, but to unity in the church. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. And all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer is what?
No.
But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way.
Amen.
This is what he's teaching here. We, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. The church is made up of many individual people, yet the individuals joined together, comprised together, make up the one body of Christ. Just as it is with the husband and wife. The two individuals become one flesh. So also in the church, the individual members of the church, because of our union to Christ, united by faith to Christ, so that we become not only one with Christ, but as I'm united to Christ and you're united to Christ, we also become one with each other. All united to our living head, Jesus Christ, into one body, which is the body of Christ. And how ridiculous would it be if the hand was at war with the eye? And if the eye was at war with the feet? Right? That would not make any sense. We know that that would never be the case. Yet what do you often see in the church? People aren't thinking and behaving properly. Ephesians 5, verse 31 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The mystery of the husband and wife, the relationship, refers to Christ and the church. Meaning first, we're united to Christ through our living head, but we are also bound together. So just as in the home, there is peace and harmony when the husband and wife are united together, when they're working together for the common good of the home, when each person, when the husband is exercising his role and doing what he's called to do, and the wife is exercising her role and doing what she's called to do, and both of them are doing it not for their own selfish interests, but for the good of the family, right? For the good and benefit of the entire home. This is how it should be in the church, right? We should all do what God has called us to do. What God has gifted us to do, we should do these things for the building up of the body of Christ. And when we're doing this in this way, not selfishly, but denying ourselves and putting others before ourselves, then in the church, there's going to be peace, there's going to be harmony. The members will be working together for the common good. They'll be united together under the banner and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not constantly dealing with all of this nonsense, right? Which takes away all of your time and your attention when there's people squabbling with one another, because then guess who has to deal with it? Usually it's me, right? I don't want to have to deal with those things. And we shouldn't want to have to deal with those things. And this is why we should get along. We should get along. Likewise, in the home, if the husband and wife are at war, if they're selfish, if they're manipulating one another, if they're constantly undercutting one another, if there's dissension and rivalry and envy and jealousy in the home, then the home is going to be filled with all manner of strife, contention, bitterness. Who's going to want to live there? No one. It's going to be miserable for everyone. No one wants to be there. And this is how it is in the church. When the members are selfish, pursuing selfish interests, there's a lot of churches like this out there. I've actually been a part of those, right? But when this is happening, if there's rivalry with one another, jealousy, bitterness among the ranks in the church, then the church will not be a place that fosters and promotes godliness and faith. It will not build up the people, but instead it will tear people down. It will be a place where wickedness abounds. If one member despises another, one is envious of another, one has contempt for another, this will defile many, many people. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. When a root of bitterness springs up, it causes trouble in the church, in the home, wherever it's at, and many people are defiled by it. This is what we should not be. And the contrary to that, the other side, is Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is good and it is pleasant, he says, when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on Mount Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. God has commanded a blessing in the place where brothers dwell in unity. And there is where eternal life will be found, life forevermore. Amen. Do we want eternal life to be found here? Do we want our children to know the way of eternal life? Then we as a church should live in unity with one another, right? We should be bound together in these things and pursue peace with each other. That's what he's emphasizing here. Dwell in unity because you are one body in Christ and you belong to one another. So petty squabbles, petty, insignificant squabbles, these types of things have no place within the church. This is the paradigm we must think through in regards to the body of Christ. One body made up of many members, each member with gifts that are to be used for the good of the body. And when all the various parts are working together in unity and harmony under the headship of Christ, then the body will be whole, it will be well, it will be a place of happiness and holiness. Notice what he says next in verse 6. He says, therefore, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. He's not saying there's not differences among the people, the individual members of the body. There are differences. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Not everyone has the same gift, so there are differences, there are distinctions, but those distinctions are for our good, for our benefit, for the mutual building up of the body of Christ. We all have gifts that differ according to the grace that God has given to us. By God's grace, according to His will, He has distributed gifts throughout the body of Christ. Each member receives gifts from the Lord according to His grace. And there's no one that doesn't receive these. So there's no one that can say, God hasn't given me any gifts, so I don't have to serve and do anything for anyone else. This is nonsense. No, Christ, the Spirit, in us, gives gifts to all. And what is the purpose of Him giving us these gifts? Let us use them. Use them for what? For the building up of the body of Christ. God has not given gifts to men that we might bury them in a hole, that we might squander them for our own selfish means, that we might use them to promote ourselves. He has given us the gifts that we might use them for the building up of the body of Christ, for the glory of God and for the good of my brothers. Remember, it was the wicked and lazy servant that buried his talent in the ground and did not put it to good use. It was the wise and faithful servants who used what was entrusted to them by their master for the building up of the master's house. And what can be more pleasing to our master than when the members of the body use the gifts that He has entrusted to them for the building up of the master's house? And who is the master's house? We are. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. Use the gifts to build up the bride of Christ. Now, if this is going to take place, it necessitates that we meet together. Right? How can we do this if we're not meeting together? It is impossible for us to exercise our spiritual gifts if we're not meeting together. So it first necessitates that we are actually together, that we meet together, and that we are frequently together, consistently together, that we do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. Because how can I exercise my gifts for the building of you if I'm not with you, if I'm not in your presence? It can't happen. Secondly, it also necessitates that we take an interest in one another, in other people's lives. How can I use my gifts to build up my brother if I'm not here and if I don't know what's going on in your life? Which means I have to deny myself. I have to think of others as more important than me. I have to take an interest in you and look not only to my own interests, but look to the interest of others. Have this mind that is yours in Christ. He gave His life for me, therefore I ought to give my life not only to Him, but also to His body. And practically on a day-to-day basis, this is how we give our life to Christ. We give our life to Christ. We serve Christ by serving His body, by serving one another. Which means I can't sit in a corner by myself and never talk to anyone, never get to know anyone. I can't do those kinds of things. I have to take an interest in other people and find out how they're doing, what's going on in their life, right? What do you need, right? We need to know what is going on with one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. How important is this? By this we know love. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. According to the Apostle John, this is an issue of salvation. It is an issue of life and death. If we don't do this for one another, he says, how can God's love abide in you? And if God's love does not abide in you, then you're not what? You're not saved. You're not a believer. So it is an issue of life and death. Yet, what do we so often find? what is so often the case. Many in the churches, many who claim to be believers, they believe that God exists for them, the church exists for them, the entire world and universe exists for them. And if they're not the center of attention of everything, if everyone is not falling all over themselves for them, then they get upset and they cause a stink and they walk away. This is what happens many times in many churches. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. Churches are filled with leeches. Leeches who are there to be served, but they never will serve anyone else. They are there to receive, but they never give to anyone else. They always have a handout, but they never do anything to help other people. Christian leeches, Christian mooches, right? Utterly worthless except to suck everyone dry. Now again, this does not mean that if we have a legitimate need, that we should not make it known. We should make it known, right? That's a part of being in the body of Christ. And we shouldn't be so proud and arrogant that we don't make it known. No, if we have a need, we should make these things known. But our relationships within the church, there has to be a reciprocal relationship. It has to be a give and a take. There has to be serving and being served. Right? It cannot just be being served all the time, receiving all the time. Everyone give me all the time, but then I never do anything for anyone else. And anyone, it doesn't matter who we are, even the most lowly among us, there's something that they can do for other people. We can all do things to help one another. So we should not approach the church with this mindset of everyone needs to focus on me. Everyone needs to give to me. Everyone needs to make me the center of attention. But rather, we have to have the mind of Christ. And Christ took the form of a servant, and he served others. And this is how we should be as well. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark chapter 10, 42 through 45. The Son of Man came not to be served. Though if anyone deserved to be served, it was who? It was our Lord Jesus Christ. But though he deserved to be served, he instead took on the form of a servant. And this is what he expects us as well. Aren't we supposed to be like Christ? Isn't this what everyone says? I want to be like Christ? Okay, then serve. This is what Christ did. And if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then be the servant of all. Be least in the kingdom of God. Now, next week we'll turn to these various gifts that he lists here and how they're distributed and how they're to be used for the good of the church and what these things mean. But just in summarizing this opening part of these things, we need to remember these three things. First, whatever you have in terms of spiritual blessings, whether it be faith, godliness, knowledge, gifts, whatever you have, it all comes from God, so none of us has any reason to boast. Secondly, whatever you have in terms of spiritual blessings is not merely for your own benefit, but should be used for the good of the body. It is for the common good of the church that God has given us these blessings. And then third, no man possesses all that he needs spiritually in and of himself. All the gifts are necessary, but no one possesses all gifts. Therefore, we need one another. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian who can do it all by himself. That person is going to be destroyed, and they're going to destroy themselves because they think that they have it in themselves, and they don't. In all three of these, the common thread is humility. Humility towards God, in that everything I have comes from him. Humility toward my brothers, in that I am to live for their benefit. And then humility toward myself, in that I need other people, and I'm not the end of all things. This is the way of Christ. And we would be wise to walk in his ways. If we want to be great, then this is how we should live. This is how we should be. We should be servant of all. We should be least, and then we will be great in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you for your body, Lord, which is the church, that, Lord, you are saving for yourself a people, and that, Lord, when you save us, Lord, you don't leave us to ourselves. Lord, you don't place us on an island by ourselves. But, Lord, you are pleased to put us in a body, Lord, to put us in a church, Lord, in a congregation, an assembly of the righteous, Lord, where we find like-minded brothers and sisters, Lord, other believers, and Lord, where we live together and we worship together and we help each other, Lord, in our Christian faith. Lord, we see your wisdom in these things, and Lord, how you have put all these things in place. Lord, how it is that, Lord, collectively, everything that is needed, Lord, for the building of the body is here within the church. Yet, Lord, not one single person possesses all things. So that, Lord, each of us has a need for one another, and Lord, each of us is a benefit to each other. Lord, help us to see and to have a proper perspective on these things. Lord, to never think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Lord, how could we be arrogant? How could we be proud and look down in contempt upon our brothers? Lord, when whatever we have, it comes from you. Lord, whatever faith we have, whatever godliness, Lord, whatever gifting we have, all of it is a gift that comes from you. So, Lord, what do I have to boast about? And, Lord, what does anyone else have that they have not received? Lord, help us to see as well that all that you've given to us, Lord, is not for our own selfish purposes. Lord, it is not given to us that we might hoard these things, Lord, that we might bury them and use them for our own pleasure. But Lord, your gifts that you've given to us, Lord, have been given, Lord, for the good of the body, for the building up, Lord, of the church. And Lord, help us to have this end, this mind that is in Christ. Lord, to be humble, Lord, to be a servant to all. Lord, keep us from that pride and arrogance, Lord, that causes a man to think, Lord, that he is above serving any other person. Lord, no one is so exalted in this life that they should ever have this mentality. And so, Father, we pray that you would guard us here in the church. Lord, keep us from being and behaving in this way. But Lord, help us to always put others before ourselves. Lord, to think not only of our own interests, but also to the interest of others. Lord, in humility, to consider others as more important than ourselves. Lord, this is the exact opposite of the world. This is the opposite of the flesh. Lord, the world is telling us to think very highly of ourselves. And Lord, our own flesh is telling us that we're more important than everyone else, that we are the greatest, that everyone lives to serve us. But Lord, this is not the mind of Christ. So Father, we pray that you would sanctify us and that you would mortify, Lord, the sin of pride and vanity, Lord, which is so prone and pronounced within us. Lord, remove it and grant to us humility, Lord, that we might love one another, Lord, that we might serve one another, and that, Lord, we might see that we exist to build each other up. Father, we pray that you would protect our church, Lord, from hostility, Lord, from jealousy and envy and rivalry, Lord, from dissension. Lord, protect us from contentious people, Lord, who love to come into churches and, Lord, stir up strife, Lord, to cause brothers to be at war with one another. Lord, we don't want those kinds of people here, and we pray that you would protect us from those kinds of evil people. And Lord, if they do come in, that we would quickly show them out the door. And that, Lord, we would see how necessary it is for us to protect and to preserve the peace and the unity of the church. Because, Lord, where the people are united, where brothers dwell in unity, then, Lord, we know that your blessing is there. But, Lord, as well, we pray that we would never seek and pursue a superficial unity. Lord, knowing that we cannot be united with evildoers. Lord, we cannot be united with false teachers. Rather, we need to expose them and have nothing to do with them. So, Lord, may we pursue biblical unity, biblical peace. Lord, a peace and a unity built upon the word of God. Lord, our common confession. But Lord, never built upon lies. Lord, give us the discernment we need. Lord, to know when to live at peace. And Lord, to know when to make war. For Lord, there is a time for all. A time for peace and a time for war. So Lord, give us this understanding. And we pray that within the ranks, Lord, within the church, Lord, within those who are the elect and the true believers, Lord, that we would pursue peace with all, and that, Lord, you would build us up till we are whole and complete, until we all reach maturity in Christ. Lord, may this church be a place where, Lord, those who are traveling to the kingdom of God might come and find rest for their souls, might find strength and encouragement so that they can go and live a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, keep us in this, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.